Well, thank you, choir, Pastor Mike. Thank you guys for always getting our hearts ready. Would you take your copy of God's Word, go to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew's 26th chapter, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26 is where we're going to fix our attention for just a moment. Early in my ministry, emulating those that were pastoring veterans, I picked up the habit, and it's not a criticism, it's just an observation. I picked up the habit in Baptist life when it came time to celebrate the Lord's Supper, only one of two ordinances that our Lord has given us in the New Testament church, one being believer's baptism, the other being the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I began to notice along the years that it was more of an addendum to the service. We would rush through the service and then tag it on at the end and quickly dispense of it and move on. And the more that I became familiar with the Hebrew background, why do we even have the Lord's Supper, which is taken out of the template of the Passover, the first of seven feasts that are enumerated in the life of Israel, but they're not just Jewish feasts because the Bible says in Leviticus 23 that these are my feast. So every feast carries a prophetic overture. There's a picture, an illustration of something that Christ is going to ultimately accomplish in his ministry. Today, we are going to celebrate in the intimacy of this family a rehearsal run. This is a very frail attempt at reminding ourselves that there is a great marriage supper coming. And we cannot begin to fathom all that Christ has prepared for us and his bride. I know that you weary of hearing me say it, but it just is one of those truths that is marinated in my bones. Dr. Elmer Towns, teaching us theology at Liberty Baptist Theological, said one day to us, just almost ad hoc, it was as if it was just an interruption by the Holy Spirit in his lecture. He said, fellas, can you imagine God created all of this in 6 days, crafted all of this, stuck the sun like a light bulb in the sky, told the moon when to come up for the night, carved the river banks and told the waves how far they could come, put the wings on the hummingbird, caused the trees to clap their hands. He did it all in 6 days. What must he be doing for the last 2,000 years if he's preparing a place for us? Let that just simmer just a moment. Matthew chapter 26 is the setting. And in keeping with our teaching, the Wired for Worship, I want to share just a very brief truth with you centered around that out of Matthew 26 and verse 14. Now, it is our custom, if you can, this second service, we don't do it as much, but if you can, rise out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. If not, no condemnation. We did it a few weeks ago and somebody stole 3 seats, so... Look at verse 14, if you would. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the sweet season we've had to just reflect through the songs of salvation and be reminded of who you are and how much you love us. We pray no spirit but the Holy Spirit would have any authority in these next few minutes. This is a sacred time. And these people didn't come to hear from Jeff. They came to hear from Jesus. God, I can't solve my own problems, much less theirs. But there is a name that's above every other name. We pray that name have preeminence in this place today. Every binding, lying, seducing, anxiety-causing spirit of depression would simply have to yield and say to the King who's coming, I'm leaving. He's too much. And may the people of God rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. Our Lord is getting ready. He is but a handful of days away from his cruel crucifixion on Calvary's tree. He does what most of us would want to do if we knew we only had a few days left. He wants to spend it with those that are closest to him. He's going to spend those few days in a little village called Bethany. It's just about a Sabbath day's journey. It's coincidentally, accidentally, it's just far enough outside the religious rank of the Temple Mount, but it's just close enough that he could go over to see his best friend Lazarus. So he goes over to Bethany for a good fellowship meal just before Passover is about to come about, the first of seven feasts in the life of the Hebrews. It's a day of a lot of activity. There's a lot to get ready and a lot to prepare, and the rabbis have to come in and make sure everything's kosher and there's no leaven left in any pots or pans. Judas, who has been with our Lord for some time, 3.5 years to be exact, is our focus for just a moment. And I don't want to be a Debbie Downer. I want this to be an uplifting, instructive time for us, but I also want us to be sobered by a reality that I simply have never seen in this particular passage. And it struck me that the Holy Spirit would show it to me in the midst of us making this profound transition. As Pastor Mike retires and moves into a new season, and we're waiting for the worship leader to arrive the 1st of April, we're focusing just a little bit on the doctrine of worship. What does that mean? We turned it into something that it's not meant to be. It's not meant to be spectating. It's meant to be declarating. It's not that we come to watch and listen to the talent. It is that we're so swept up in the truth of who he is, we can't help but declare how good he is. Judas is the epitome. His name is synonymous with betrayal. But I submit to you that his betrayal didn't start with the bribery. It didn't begin in this few brief passages that we read this morning. I think it started in a more intimate moment. In fact, to the casual reader, to those who perhaps think that church is nothing more than coming and sitting and soaking and then getting up and leaving the same way you came, it's not obvious in this text. But if you take a supernatural perspective, you can almost see the moment that he gave himself over to the seducing, lying thought that somehow or another he could manipulate what Jesus was getting ready to do at the cross of Calvary. In fact, if you would you back up to verse 6 very quickly of that same chapter, chapter 26 and verse 6. I want you to listen very quickly. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. When his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much to be given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said, Why do you trouble the woman? For she hath done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in this world, this, what this woman has done, will also be told as a memorial to her. Now, I want you to listen very quickly, because our deacon ministry is going to come and minister not only a reality, not only in taking the bread and the wine, are we declaring that by faith, though we weren't there physically, we know deeper than the physical reality that we're in this room, that there was a defining moment when the Son of God laid down his glory, stripped naked, and was laid upon an old rugged cross. We know that. Our faith is not some fable that we hold on to emotionally. It's a life-altering, eternal, destiny-changing truth. Judas, why could a man be this close to Jesus? How can it be that anybody could have traveled in the circles, though not in the intimacy of the three, but certainly in the intimacy of the 12? How could a man have been arrested by the fact that every Old Testament prophecy, the Yeshua Messiah, blind eyes would see, lame legs would leap? How is it that dead people rose and lived? In fact, the very room that he's sitting in is a testament. It's a worship service. You ever notice that you can be physically present in a service but not spiritually attuned to the service? You ever notice you can come in and sit down in the rut of religion and find your typical spot but never be transformed by the truth that's being imparted? When did Judas decide that by some act of betrayal he was going to turn his back on the very one who would lay his back open on an old rugged cross to save Judas from his sins. And let me just be very clear. Do not buy the lie that is being espoused by some that Judas was predestined to hell and God made him to suffer in agony from the womb of his mother. That is absolutely not in the Word of God. In fact, to the very moment when he turned to Judas and said, as you say, and he says to Judas, now you go do quickly what you're going to do, which simply meant this. You don't have to do what you're going to do. Listen very closely to what I'm about to say to you. You can sense it, not just in a room like this. It's not just when we're singing the songs of Zion and declaring the victory of the cross and the empty tomb. It's not just when we're together as a fabric family of faith called Fairview. You can sense it when you're alone and when you're in the car and you're doing business in the byways and the highways and the hedges. Something is coming. Something is about to break loose. You sense it. I sense it. Let me tell you what it is. It's the Spirit of the living God that bought us that day. And on that moment when we bent our knee, bowed our head, and yielded our heart, and were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, somebody came to live inside of us, and he now groans with air urgency and anticipation. And you and I can't put words to it, but we cannot deny it. It ain't going to be long. We're going home. And the crazier it gets in this silly old world, the more confirming it is that Jesus Christ is about to wrap this thing up, and we're about to go up in one glorious moment. How does a man like Judas, how can you sit in a church where the Spirit of God is moving and working and breathing and souls are being saved and lives are being changed and healings? I know it causes some of you to recall when I even say it, but I got news for you. You're not looking at a faith healer, but you are looking at a man who believed God still heals by faith. Still does it. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. How can you step into the audience of the Almighty? How is it? And I love the word there in the bottom of the text about verse 14. It says about verse 15, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him? That's Judas. And they counted. The King James says, I believe, coveted. The word quite literally means to negotiate. But if this quick moment had a title, it would be something like this. And I'm applying it to me, not you. I have no right to do that. You have to work through your own with the Holy Spirit. I would simply say this in my own private praise and prayer time. What's my price? What am I willing to be bought out for? Because see the word there when it says, and they counted out to Judas, it's an odd word in that, and we say this about the Greek all the time, that it's a word picture. Well, they're all word pictures, right? I mean, if I said to you, do not think of a big pink elephant. What just came into your mind? That's a word picture. You can't help but do that. This word, it you got to step into it for a moment. Judas is sat down at the table with the rebellious religious rabble that wants to snuff out the gospel of Jesus. And they don't just pour out 30 pieces of, that's not what that word means. It doesn't mean they just dump the money out and say, will you take it? You can hear the battle, the bag rattle a little bit. You can hear the silver clanking and they put out a piece or two, just a piece or two. Is that enough? Isn't that how he does it every time? It isn't just enough of a tease to get you to pay attention and to rattle the bag of our own fleshly appetite. Isn't it enough for him to say, why do you still believe in this relic called religion? Why are you still chasing after some book called the Bible? This is the 21st century. This is the age of the internet. This is the age of AI. Why are you still toying with this foolishness? Hear him rattle the bag. How much for you this morning? How much? Is it your job? Your reputation. How much before the enemy's got to rattle it out all on the table to say, and you say with the spirit of Judas, that's enough. What's our price this morning? But here's the real question I want us to answer in our own spirit. Where did this start? How do you get to this place? You know, when I was younger, I used to want to preach like Adrian Rogers. When I was younger, I dreamed of standing in coliseums and preaching with the power and the anointing of Billy Graham. I wanted to have the mantle of Manly Beasley, or I wanted my wife to be the next Bertha Smith, except Bertha didn't get married, so we had to pray against that. I thought somehow or another the size of the church I pastored was an indicator of the depth of my success. And I'm telling you, nothing could be further from the truth. Do you know, the older I get, the more it scares me how many are in the pews. A young man walked up to Charles Haddon Spurgeon one day and said, "Dr. Spurgeon, I'm one of your top students. I graduated from your school of ministry. I have an oratory ability that's been compared to your own. Yet in my preaching, I cannot garner the crowds you garner. I do not get the fame and the headlines that you get. And my church is simply a fledgling church. It's not growing like I want it to." To which Spurgeon said without hesitation, "Son, it'll be big enough on judgment day. You'll be glad there weren't more for you to answer for." Why do we gather here? Why do we meet in the audience of the redeemed and the almighty? Why come and declare the death, the burial, the resurrection, and return of Jesus if we're just going to leave the same? How did Judas get in this place? Because he was present physically, but he was oblivious spiritually. In fact, I want you to go to John chapter 12. John gives us a perspective, and we close here. John gives us another window into this wonderful text in that Matthew tells us that he's gone to Bethany to sit down with Simon the leper. John, in his intimacy and details, he goes a little deeper in John chapter 12, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Same place, same event. He's just going to tell us a little bit different who's there. Where Lazarus, who had been dead. Y'all ever been to that Baptist church? I pastored that sucker more than once. Who he had raised from the dead. Then they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Can I tell you very quickly what this is? This is a worship service. That fragrance was not simply that incredibly expensive spikenard that was harvested at the expense of men's lives way up in the Himalayas, where it often took them as much as one man a year to even harvest enough to be sold. They climbed, and there was no OSHA in that day. They weren't strapping in and climbing up. They were falling to their death, extracting from a small, rare berry into that fragrance that called spikenard. And then it was housed in an alabaster box, meaning this: it came from alabaster in Egypt, at great energy, extracted from the earth and fired to perfection and placed in a beautiful carrying case. It was worth a 1 year plus wages. And in this moment here, listen, look around at what's happening. Here's a man who had less leprosy. He had no entree into worship. He was defiled with sin. His skin was rotten, pus filled. And yet he's sitting here with the newborn skin of an infant child. Then there's a man who was dead, but isn't dead, giving testimony to the guy who was dying slowly and stinking the room up. And the whole time mom's in there cooking cathead biscuits, and Mary slips off and gets a box of alabaster, and the room fills with the glory of God. Listen to Judas. Why this waste? If you ever come to the point where you are more concerned about what it cost instead of what he paid, you're going to miss what he wants to do. How does a man stand in a room with such a beautiful act of worship? The air is filled with the fragrance of somebody giving everything they had. She's sitting at his feet weeping, oil that is pouring down upon his head and his beard and his vesture. And Lazarus is talking about what it was to have been dead. And in fact, he said, "I was up there talking to Abraham and I was telling him, man, you're not going to believe what I got to see." And about that time when Enoch showed up and I said, "Hey, I met the guy you were preaching about," somebody said, "Lazarus, they're calling you. I don't want to go." Well, the one that said, "Come," doesn't take no for an answer. I'm going to tell you, I'd have been a little ticked. I've been sick all week. I died 11 times. Just scoop me up and take me to glory where there is no type A flu. Amen. If I never blow snot in a rag again, it'll be too soon. Y'all say amen. I don't want to finish my ministry with a big church. I want to finish faithful. Whether there's 50 of us or 5,000 of us, if we ever lose what it means to be with Him, we've lost it all. He put that bag in his pocket and he quite literally kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. John 10, Jesus said, I am the door. No man comes to the Father except me. And I want you to know today, while we're sitting in the comfort of this room, about to celebrate our Lord and Savior in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, in His return, there's a man sitting in a holding chamber who could reach out and touch the living Word of God. Because one moment, in a moment of worship, I think in that house, he's so absolutely enamored with the things of the flesh, he missed the things of faith. He's so worried about the budget, he missed the opportunity to behold the Messiah. And he got up, and I think the minute he left that room, at that moment, the enemy found a place in him. Because you know what worship does? Worship calls the only one that can change everything to us. Because he inhabits the praises. He dwells in the presence of his people when they worship him. I want you to think about this as the deacons get ready. They've taken Christ through the mockery of a court trial. Tried him in New York. They tried him in Atlanta. Y'all a little slow this morning. You're a little slow, aren't they? I'm the one on meds. Y'all come on. Get in here now. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. We laugh in this house, so if you don't, keep your card. You ain't even getting the moon pie you stick in the mud. Ends up on an old rugged cross. They do not tear his tallit, his prayer garment. It's a seamless, beautiful, prophetic piece of clothing. I want you to imagine for just a moment. They've taken him in to begin to mock him. And they've beaten him to the point that his eyes are closed and they're slapping him and asking him, prophesy, tell us, who was it that just hit you if you're such a prophet? They filleted his back open like it was a fish drug out of the river. He's heaving for breath and they take him up on an old rugged cross and they nail those hands and his feet to the beams. But I want you to think about something for a moment. Every time KD, they reached up and they pulled that beard out of his face, that fragrance released. Every time they slapped him, that fragrance that she gave, everything she had released. And while he's dying for me and you and stripped naked, lay between heaven and earth, let me tell you what he smelled as blood mingled with the very spikenard that she poured over him. Let me tell you what he was thinking. Somebody loved me to give me everything they had, and I'm going to give everything I've got to go get them in the name of my Father. Your worship is never wasted. And if you'd have been standing there with Mary in that moment, looking, thinking, I wasted that whole box. I wasted a year's salary. How could this be? I thought I was anointing a king. Oh, Mary, sister, you have no clue. You did anoint a king. But the next time he comes, he won't need anointing again. The next time he comes, every knee's bending, every head's bowing, and death's going right back to the hell it came from. That's what we declare today.